night in Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17, actually chapter 17 and 18. We're not going to read all of chapter 18 because of the length of it, but chapter 18 is kind of a continuation of 17. And so let's go ahead and stand together, and I'm going to begin reading in Judges 17, beginning verse number 1. It says here, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." Now, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of background on this, but apparently here you've got this woman who had these 1,100 shekels of silver, and they went missing, and she's cursing about it and complaining to her son, and he finally comes clean, this guy named Micah, and says, "Well, I took it from you. I stole it from you." And notice her response there. The mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." I don't know that would be my response if my son had stolen a bunch of money from me and came clean, you know, just, "Well, you know, bless you, my son." And it says, "And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod, and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. Man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. I know the word looks like victuals, but even if you look it up in a dictionary, the pronunciation is victuals, okay? So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons, and Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. You can be seated. We'll stop our initial reading there. It's an interesting passage of Scripture, an interesting thing that's going on. Just so you're aware, and I'm sure many of you are, the time of the period of the Judges was an interesting time in the history of the nation of Israel. It was a time they had come into the Promised Land, they'd come into Canaan. For the most part, they had kind of settled where they were going to be. The land had been divided by inheritance. Not all of the land had been conquered exactly yet, but it was kind of known where people were going to be. And basically, this period of the Judges is a time when they're in the Promised Land. They have the law of God. They have, you know, the books, the first five books of the Old Testament, right? The Pentateuch, the books of Moses there. But they have no leader. They have no spiritual leader, at least not in perpetuity. They don't have necessarily consistency among the prophets. And the time is marked by that statement that we read in verse number 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we know that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so when man does that which is right in his own eyes, there are going to be problems, there are going to be issues. And the book of Judges is a book that is full of really strange, troublesome, and fascinating events that took place. And some of it you read and you think, boy, that, I mean, it's gruesome and it's grotesque. But it's a historical narrative of what life is like when there's total anarchy. And even though they had the law of God, they were left kind of to themselves to try to apply it. And there were a lot of issues and there were a lot of problems. And so that's coming up here in Judges. We find this man, Micah. We really don't know a lot about him other than he was from an area known as Mount Ephraim, which would later on become that region of Samaria. Mount Ephraim was kind of a key place in the book of Judges. It comes up over and over. It was kind of a hub, if you will, in a lot of ways. And there was a lot of activity in Judges there in Mount Ephraim. Well, this man is all we really know of him is that he was a man by the name of Micah. He lived there, and he was trying to do some... He was a very religious man, but he was pagan, and he was an idolater. And he was kind of the persuasion, as many of them were, that there is one true God, the Lord, Jehovah, but then there are also all these other gods that we kind of do service to. And so they had this way of serving the Lord, but doing it in an idolatrous way by making these idols and false gods and things of that nature. And so this man, apparently of some prominence in that region, decides to set up for himself a house of gods. Verse number 5, the man Micah had an house of gods. Okay, so he's got this place of worship that he's made for himself, and he set up a religion that basically fits his understanding. And he has this house of gods. Now, I want to mention to you that, again, the first thing that we know about this guy is that he's a thief and that he's an idolater. Okay, so this is not exactly a godly man. But by the end of the chapter, we find him giving some degree of lip service to the Lord, Jehovah. Verse number 13, now know I that the Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, which when you read that in the King James Bible, you know that that Hebrew word is Jehovah. Okay, so it's the word Yahweh. And so he's saying, the Lord, Jehovah, he's going to bless me. So he's trying to appease God, but he's doing so in somewhat of a pagan way. You see, paganism has this method of appeasing the gods. If you go to any culture with any kind of backwards type of place that's uncivilized or whatever, everyone has this concept of appeasing the gods or the ancestors or the spirits and that kind of thing, oftentimes by sacrifices or dances or different things that they do to try to appease the gods. Well, Satan is amazingly crafty in what he does, and he's convinced a lot of people that the way that you serve the true God, Jehovah, is the same way that you would serve all these false gods. And so essentially what you have is a man who's trying not just to appease the gods, but trying to appease God. That's really what he's doing. So he set up this religion. And it says that he consecrated one of his priests, or one of his sons, to be his priest. Now, I don't know about you, but to me that seems kind of silly, this idea that somehow I'm just going to lay hands on my son and now he's going to be this man of God because I said so. There's no real consideration for the fact, is God in this thing? Does God have his hand on this? No, it's just I'm going to consecrate one of my sons to be my priest. Well, as luck would have it, right? We don't believe in luck. But again, understand the way that these people were thinking. Along comes a man who happens to be from the tribe of Levi. And he shows up there in Mount Ephraim. And the Bible says of this man that he was seeking for himself a place. Verse number 7. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. Now, you have a man who is of the family of Levi, of the tribe of Levi. And the Levites, as you know, according to the law of God, the law of Moses, given by God, the Levites were the ones who God had consecrated to do service unto the Lord. And now this man comes from Bethlehem, Judah, and he happens upon Mount Ephraim, and apparently Micah, being a wealthy man, a man who is known for having a place, this house of gods, they somehow encounter each other, and Micah makes an offer to this Levite. Well, since you're a Levite, since you are kind of a priest by birth, why don't you come and be my priest? You're looking for a place. That's what it says in verse number 8, where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And so Micah says, listen, look no further. You found your place. I've got a job for you. And he offers him money. He says, I'll give you 10 shekels of silver by the year in a suit of apparel and thy victuals. So I'm going to provide for you your money, your clothes. You're going to have a good salary. You're going to have, I'll pay for your clothing and I'll pay for your food. You got room and board. You got a good salary. This is a good gig. This is comfortable. I want you to be my priest. And so he agrees to that. He thinks that's a good idea. And they make this agreement. The Levite becomes his priest. Verse 11, the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And they apparently had some relational connection there too, because he says the young man was unto him as one of his sons. So they connected, they enjoyed each other's company, they became friends, became like family. And now Micah has this idea in his head, because I finally got a Levite to come and be my priest, now the Lord is going to bless me. What's interesting is in all of this narrative, God's not in any of this. Micah's approach to developing his system of religion, that was contrary to the law of God, but he did it according to his own understanding, that which was right in his own eyes. The Levite went out journeying. It doesn't say anything about him seeking God, asking the Lord, where would you have me to go? Where should I be? Where should I dwell? No, I'm just going to go find me a place. And he goes out and he happens upon this guy who offers him a job. It's a good gig. It's pretty comfortable. Hey, let's do this thing. We get along. We like each other. Now and then the conclusion is, because we have set everything up the way that we think it ought to be, now God's going to bless me. I don't know about you, but I think that sometimes we can be that way. In thinking, it, rather than seeking the Lord and seeking His direction and really saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? We kind of go about doing things as it seems good to us and then hope that God will bless it. Lord, make my way prosperous in the way that I am choosing to go. Rather than saying, Lord, what would you have? So we've got this kind of setup here in chapter 17. But then we go over to chapter 18 and look what it says. In those days, there was no king in Israel. That's kind of a recurring phrase. It's like a reminder. Hey, this isn't God saying this is good. Everything you're reading, this isn't God saying this is the way it ought to be. It's just the way it was, because there was no king in Israel. And so there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. And they end up sending some men to go spy out the land where they're supposed to be. They come to the house of Micah. Verse number 3, when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. Now, I don't know if that means that this was someone that they personally knew. When they heard his voice, it's like, hey, that's Billy over there from Bethlehem, Judah. Or if it was just maybe his accent or something like that, that they recognized, this guy's not from here. But they knew his voice. Something about his speech caused them to turn aside. And it says in verse number 3 there, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. Again, it doesn't say, ask the Lord what we ought to do. It's just, this is what we're going to do. Would you ask God if he's going to bless this? And the priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. And so they go, and without reading the whole chapter, they end up going, spying out the land. They come back to their people, and they say, yeah, this is good. We can go in. We can take the portion of our inheritance. And so they bring with them, rather than five men who are spies, they bring 600 men to go and basically battle and take their inheritance. And on their way back, they come back to Mount Ephraim, to Micah's house. Verse number 13, they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod, and a teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. So now these Danites, they've come and figured out, hey, this guy Micah, he's got these false gods. Let's go ahead, let's take them. We're going to take them for ourselves. So they go in, they take all this stuff, and the priest's just standing there like, what am I going to do? There's 605 guys here. I can't exactly, you know, defend this place, right? And so it says in verse number 18, and these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou should be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? So now, here's this man who's found a really good, comfortable job working for Micah. He's his priest. But now the family of Dan, the Danites, the tribe of Dan, they've come in. They've taken all of the false gods, they've taken these idols, and now they say, come with us. Come be our priest. Because it's way better. I mean, you've got it good now, being the priest for one guy, one family, one household. But if you'll come with us, you'll be the priest for a whole tribe in Israel. And they ask him this question, is it better for thee? Verse number 19, is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto the tribe of a family in Israel? So, what a fascinating situation here. This man is kind of left with a decision. Do I stay with Micah? Do I go with the Danites? Well, let me just tell you, he goes with the Danites. Who wouldn't? I mean, this is not a lateral move. This is climbing the ladder. This is success, right? This is growing bigger and better things. But again, I can't help but notice that in none of this is there any consideration for God's will. What does God want? The only considerations are this: what is comfortable for me, what is profitable, and what is more convenient. I've got to say that too often, not only is that the world's motivation, but even among God's people, when making decisions and following a particular direction in life, we come to this crossroads of what would make me happier. Where is the greenest grass out there for me to find pasture? Rather than saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now again, I'm not trying to be too critical of everything going on here. God will deal with that. But I understand that there are some lessons for us to learn in this as well. In the middle of this strange situation, these five men, these spies that come from the tribe of Levi, encounter this man, the Levite, we don't even know his name, and they ask him three questions. They ask him three questions about why he's there in Micah's house. That ironically, I think, are three questions that ever, and verse number three. It says, when they were by the house of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, here are the three questions. Who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? I want to just briefly consider those three questions. Who brought thee hither? This is a question, really, there's kind of multiple aspects to it. One of them is probably just circumstantial, right? What brought you here? You ever ask anyone that? I'll ask people that all the time. If I find out they're not from an area, you know, I meet someone, hey, from here? No, I'm from whatever. I'm from Arizona. I'm from, you know, West Virginia, whatever. I'll say, really? What brought you here? You know, it's nothing wrong with this place. It's just kind of an odd place for someone from across the country to just, you know, point their finger and say, I'm going there. What brought you here? And usually it's some family or a job or something of that nature, right? Something that brought you here. But I think there's more to it than just the circumstances surrounding, hey, why aren't you in Bethlehem, Judah? Why are you in Mount Ephraim? Because I could ask the same of you. I think this also has to do with kind of an issue of loyalty. Who brought you here? I mean, who was it? What was it that was a big enough matter for you to leave where you were and to come here? I mean, that's a big deal, right? Who brought thee hither? Then the second question, notice this, the second question is, what makest thou in this place? What are you doing here? Again, this could be a question of just kind of like, you know, what are your daily duties? What things do you do on a daily basis? But I think more than that, it's a deeper question that's saying, essentially, what are you accomplishing? Why did you come here? Was who brought thee hither? But what are you doing here? Why are you staying? What good is coming from you being here? What makest thou in this place? And then they ask this question, what hast thou here? Not just material things, but what is keeping you here? What would you be losing if you walked away from all of this? Now, I don't know about you. I think sometimes we don't even really stop and ask ourselves these questions. But I think we ought to. I think there's a time and a place for some introspection to really ask ourselves, why am I where I am? Why do I do the things that I do? Now, that can be a big picture issue. Why do I live where I live? Why do I do the job that I do? Those types of things. But I think even on a smaller scale, this could be a daily question. Why am I doing what I'm doing today? Why am I spending the hours that I'm spending the way that I'm spending them? And I want to just examine these questions not through just a physical and earthly and carnal perspective, but through the lens of and through the eyes of the will of God, because every child of God ought to be doing the will of God. In fact, these questions that the Danites ask, I'm sure they didn't necessarily have spiritual motivation behind it. They were maybe curious. Maybe they were looking to see if they might be able to lure this guy to come be their priest. But they're asking these questions. But I'll tell you that it wasn't just the Danites that asked questions like this. I happen to remember a time over in 1 Kings chapter number 18 where Elijah finds himself in a cave. And the Lord comes to him, and he asks him this question: what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing? Why are you here, and what are you doing? I think we all ought to ask ourselves that question sometimes. Who brought thee hither? You ever stopped and kind of questioned that? Am I where I am by my own design, as a result of my own wishes, desires, dreams? Or am I where I am because God led me here? I mean, think about this. If you ask yourself that question, you know, who brought thee hither? Who brought me here? There is that sense of loyalty, right? Who am I going to let down if I'm not in the place where I am? And for every Christian, our primary concern should be, am I where God wants me to be? Did God put me where I am, or did I put myself here? Maybe I've just kind of fallen into it. I think a lot of times people, you know, rather than happening to life, they're let life happen to them. And so, well, you know, I grew up in this place and I graduated high school and got this job out of school and kind of just have stayed with it, and I'm here because I've always been here. I live here because I've always lived here. I work this job because I've always worked this job. I go through this daily routine because that's what I do, and there's not necessarily any intentional thought behind it. Now, I recognize that oftentimes that's how God works and how God leads. There's a reason that you were born into the family you were born into. There's a reason you grew up where you grew up. There's a reason that you started working, the job you started working. I understand all of that. But for every Christian, we need to be asking ourselves, am I where I am just by default, or am I where I am because God led me here? Now, there are some issues of life where we can say God has put us and placed us, and we don't really have to wonder about that. There are a few situations in life where God has made it very clear, if you're in this situation, you shouldn't seek to change that. So one would be in marriage. I've counseled people many times before who've asked the question, you know, I'm wondering if I maybe married the wrong person. Let me just let you in on a little secret. You didn't. I mean, maybe you did. Maybe you should have made a different decision at the time. But if you are married, guess what? God's will for you is to stay in that marriage. That's God's desire. It's God's will. Jesus said it, right? In Mark chapter number 10, verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, he's talking about marriage, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So if God joined it, which apparently in marriage, that's what he does. When two people get married, God joins them together. They become one flesh. And he says, let not man put it asunder. Okay, so I don't really have to lose any sleep over that issue because I know that even if maybe the circumstances that led up to that, maybe my choices weren't right in it, but it's not God's will for me to leave that. So I can check that box and know that that's where God has put me. And I would say the same is true when it comes to church membership, right? If God has placed you in a church, if you're a member of this church, God has put you here. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And so I would say that it's not a good thing, it's not a right thing or a biblical thing to just go looking for a different situation because you're dissatisfied with the one you're in. If God puts you in the church, he puts you in the body, you stay there until he leads somewhere else, right? For a reason. And I'm not saying that there's never a reason. I'm not saying that there's never a reason to leave a church. I'm not saying that there's never a reason to get a divorce. I think there are times that that unfortunately happens, but it's never God's will. It's never God's best. So there are some things we can look at and say, okay, well, this is where I am, and I know that God has placed me here. But there are other things that I think it would be wise for us at times to ask that question, am I where I am simply by my own design, or am I here because God led me here? For the Levite, he could not say, God led me here. Who brought thee hither? Well, Micah did. And so, if I abandon my post, then I'm going to let down Micah. Now that might be a hard thing because apparently he and Micah had a pretty close relationship. They were friends. And I don't want to let down my friend. But that only goes so far, apparently, because, I mean, I hate to disappoint Micah, but man, what an opportunity that the Danites are proposing to me to go and be a priest for a whole tribe. But see, if the answer was this, I'm here because God put me here, well, then there's no question. Doesn't really matter how good the other offers are. Because all that really matters is, am I pleasing my Lord? And wherever God puts me, that's where I need to be. But you see, when life is always just about our own decisions, our own wishes, our own desires, then we can always go seeking greener pastures somewhere else. But I can tell you this. You may not be exactly where you would like to be, but if you are where God wants you to be, there is no better place for you. And if you are only where you want to be and not where God has led you to be, then you're in the wrong place. So, who brought thee here? Second question, what makest thou in this place? Boy, that's a great question. Not just why are you here, what are you doing? What are you doing? What is your purpose? What are you accomplishing? I mean, for Micah, really, or for this Levite, really all he could say is, I am serving Micah and his family, and I'm making some money, and I'm kind of just living life. But in terms of a bigger purpose, he didn't really have one. Now, would that change when he went to the Danites and became their priest? No, not really. Now he's just, rather than serving one guy, he's serving a tribe. Rather than making 10 shekels and a change of clothes and some food, he's probably making more money. But his purpose hasn't really changed. And this is the deception of the world that we live in, this materialistic world that basically makes the goal of success being to climb the ladder, to advance in our career, to make more money, and to basically always take the promotion, If you can afford the bigger house, get the bigger house. If you can upgrade the vehicle, upgrade the vehicle, right? Because the whole purpose in life is just to do better in this life. But the purpose really is no different. Now, here's the thing. Again, for the lost of this world, that's all they've got. Now, I'm not saying that lost people don't ever do good things and have greater purposes. I understand there's some people who live their lives in the service of others, and that's good, it's wonderful. But folks, let me just say to you, as Christian people, there is no higher calling than doing the will of God and serving for His kingdom. And so every Christian ought to be able to answer this question, what makest thou in this place? We ought to be able to answer it, I am living and serving the kingdom of God. Wherever you are in life, I mean, regardless, some of you are retired. Some of you are going to get up in the morning and you're going to go to a job. Some of you are going to get up in the morning and go to school. There's different things that you have to do, but all of us have one overarching purpose, and that is to serve the King of Kings and to live for Him and for His glory and for His kingdom. But let's be careful not to just fall into the trap that the world does, to just kind of work, you know, live the 9-to-5 life and work for the weekend and hope for some leisure here and there and wake up at the end of our life and go, you know, my life didn't really count for much. God has made you for more. And wherever He's placed you and whatever you're doing, do it for the glory of God and serve the Lord in the place that He has put you. If you're going to get up tomorrow and you're going to go to work, then go there and on your way there, be praying, Lord, use me today for Your glory. Make me a witness for Christ. Make me a testimony and a light for Christ in this place. Help me to serve my employer as if I'm serving the Lord and to bring honor and glory to You there. And then as I serve in the church and as I serve in my family, let me see beyond just this temporal world and live for eternity's sake. What am I really making here? What am I doing? You know, God has made us naturally to want to make a difference, to leave an impact. Men, by and large, are builders. Now, that doesn't mean that you're necessarily skilled in construction. You might be. I think that's one of the things that draws a lot of guys to construction. Being able to put your hands to something and then have a product that's left when you're done, that you can look back and say, I built that. But even if you're not building things with your hands, there's something that you want to do. There's systems that you want to put in place, or there's whatever it is. I mean, at times in my life, I've just thought, you know, it'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to... I've sat under trees before and sat under the shade of a tree and thought, you know, somebody planted this tree and I'm sitting under the shade of it. I want to leave something behind for someone else to sit under the shade of. You know what I mean? We're builders. We want to do something. We want to leave something behind so that when we're gone, we're not really gone. We've left our mark on the world. Ladies maybe don't have the same desire in the same exact way, but you know what? How God's made them? To be keepers at home. And you know what ladies are doing? They're leaving an impact on generations. Moms, let me just say to you, on these tedious days that are filled with diapers and dishes and laundry and cooking and caring for and reading them another book, sitting down, helping them with schoolwork, whatever else, let me just tell you, you are making a difference for the future of our world. But don't do it just for this world. Live for an eternal purpose. Invest for eternity's sake in those kids, in your home, in your husband. Maybe there's some here, you say, well, I don't have any kids. I don't have anything. It's fine. you know what? You can serve the King of Kings in other ways. Serve in the church. Be a prayer warrior. One of the most encouraging people in my life is a lady I've never even met. That every Saturday night, I get an email from this 80-something-year-old woman who's a widow that lets me know that she's prayed for me, that she's prayed for our church, and she's prayed for our family. You know, God can use you for His kingdom's sake wherever you are. But you've got to live with that purpose in mind. Don't just let life happen to you. Ask yourself the question, what am I making in this place? Is my life counting toward eternity? And then this last question is this, what hast thou here? What, in other words, what's keeping you here? What's keeping you here? You know why a lot of people are unwilling to follow the will of God for their life? Because they're afraid of losing things that are dear to them. If I walked away right now, maybe I would lose money or material possessions. Maybe I'd lose years of labor, things that I've worked for. Maybe I'd lose my dignity or my reputation, but Christian friend, what hast thou in this place? Every one of us ought to be able to answer, I am right in the center of God's will, and everything that I desire is right here. Because I want to do the will of God. And if I were to walk away now, what hast thou in this place? Oh, you know, just change of clothes that I got at the turn of the year and some food and 10 shekels that I earn every year. That's what I've got in this place. No. What hast thou here? Should be everything. I am where I am because God's will matters to me more than anything else. I'm not just living my life, letting it happen to me, just waking up in the morning, doing my thing, going to bed at night with no thought for why I'm doing what I'm doing, where I am. No, I'm living every day with a desire, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to be used of you. I want to glorify you. And then when a better opportunity comes along, we're not just looking for a better opportunity. We're looking for, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? I read this, a week or two ago, and those questions that were asked by the Danites just really gripped me. Who brought thee hither? What makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? I want to encourage every child of God in this place, young, old, married, single, working, retired, whatever, man or woman, ask yourself these questions. Who brought me here? What am I doing? What am I doing with my life? And what's keeping me in this place? Not just locationally, but with the things that I'm doing, with the way that I'm spending my days, with the way that I'm spending my hours. Am I in the center of God's will? Or am I like this Levite? Content in this place till I find something better, but always just chasing what makes me happy, what makes me comfortable, what fulfills my desires. No. Christian friend, what glorifies God? What does He want you to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to understand these truths and to really consider these things. Lord, I know that we're all in different stages of life, and there might be some who are sitting here tonight just thinking, well, this doesn't really apply to me. But Lord, I know that you have a plan and you have a purpose for every single one of us. And I pray, Lord, that we would live life for the greater purpose of the glory of God and not just for ourselves, our selfish ambitions and desires and wishes, or even what the world tells us is success. Lord, help us to find true success in doing your will. We ask this in Jesus' name.